May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. God's message must get out. George Whitefield was a renowned preacher during his day in the Great Awakening, especially early in his career, as he attracted crowds that were estimated to be as large as 20,000. He was loud. It's estimated that his voice was, in fact, to bellow out around 90 decibels, which is approximately as loud as a lawnmower or a chainsaw. In fact, his oratory skills attracted crowds of all sorts of people, including the skeptic, David Hume, and the Shakespearean actor of the time that was the premier one, David Garrick. Today, he is arguably less famous than his fellow field preacher, John Wesley, but you can still go to Ipswich, Massachusetts, and see the boulder outside of the Congregational Church that tour guides will tell you contains the imprint of a cloven hoof from when Whitefield preached the devil literally out of that historic chapel. During my time in seminary, an African friend of mine even went to go and touch his grave, hoping to get some of his anointing for preaching from his bones. I mention all of this because Whitefield is just one of many faithful preachers over the millennia who have come to the realization that the message of God's love in the risen Christ is a message for everybody. St. Philip preaches that message too. He encountered a court official from Queen Candace of Ethiopia heading back home from Jerusalem, and Philip was moved by the Spirit to meet up with this fellow traveler and help him understand the famous suffering servant passage from Isaiah in the light of Christ's death and resurrection, and then baptize him right there alongside the road, now that he had come to believe in this remarkable message. The message of a Savior who will face death to show us his love is a message for everybody. The psalmist sings that message too. Just prior to these closing verses of Psalm 22 in our lectionary reading today, the psalmist offers an extended lament. This is the psalm that Jesus famously quotes from on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we typically read that sorrowful first portion of the psalm on Good Friday. But today, we hear praise in the great assembly, which is appropriate now that Christ is risen. The tone switches from mourning to rejoicing. And everyone is invited and enjoined to be part of this great throng of worshipers, even pagan nations, even the dead, even generations yet to come. Because the poor shall eat and be satisfied, because they shall be known as the Lord's forever, because of the saving deeds that He, our Lord, has done. The message of one who conquers death and invites the whole world to join the symphony of praise is a message for everybody. St. John inscribes that message too. He reminds us that the love that we are supposed to share is the same love that God first showed us. We know that love when we encounter Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, for those of you who are theology nerds among us today, that Greek word for atoning sacrifice has been hotly debated. Some preferred to translate it as propitiation, which carries the idea of appeasing God's wrath. Wrath isn't to be understood in emotional terms like human anger, but as the demand of divine justice, insisting on a sacrifice to punish injustice. Others prefer the word expiation, which carries the idea of making amends by sacrifice on behalf of someone else. I think both ideas have merit, not as rivals, but as complementary ideas. God wants to set wrongs right, ergo propitiation. God also knows we can't set it right alone, ergo expiation. Besides, within the context of this passage about God's love, we realize that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is meant first and foremost to build a bridge, to close the yawning gap our sin has dug between us and our loving Father. He doesn't want us to be chained by fear, worrying over punishment, but to be confident knowing He loves us. We can boldly approach our Lord like a child hopping on a parent's lap, not like a criminal standing before a judge. The message of a love that casts out fear is a message for who? Everybody. All right. Our Lord especially expounds that message too. He reminds us that He is the vine and we are the branches. If we stay connected to Him, like branches to a vine, Jesus promises that we'll be fruitful. Now, early in my faith, I was really concerned about those branches that were removed for fruitlessness as they were gathered, thrown into the fire and burned, as our Savior says. In fact, I knew plenty of other Christians who beat themselves up and others over these words of our Savior's. The assumption was that the moment you sinned, you were no longer abiding in Christ. You were no longer fruitful. But other biblical references about such removed branches were usually used about unbelieving Jews. Like in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, for instance, who says that for a time the Jews were to be removed to make room for the Gentiles, but would later be grafted back in once they came to faith after having seen how God was blessing everyone, not just them. In my reflections on this idea of being no longer the only ones who are considered special, I came across a challenging article that argued that many white people in America have a deep-seated fear of becoming a minority group because they know how badly whites have historically treated previous minority groups, groups who are now increasingly growing to outnumber white people as a segment of the population. Now, I mention this by way of analogy, not for political or even social commentary. So imagine with me for a moment the changes that occur in these parallel sets of circumstances. Imagine the feelings of jealousy, rage, and resentment that can arise when the status of your particular crowd changes, whether Jewish people no longer being the only ones chosen by God or Caucasians no longer being the dominant cultural force in a multicultural America. Imagine not wanting to face up to the way the sins of your forebears or yourself have worsened relations between your group and those outside of it. Imagine how easy it would be to recoil into a more extreme position, one that you may not even believe in, just because the people that you associate with are now anxious about demographic shifts beyond anyone's control. Yet, those Jewish faithful who did embrace Christ enjoyed every spiritual blessing that the Gentile converts were enjoying, plus the wonderfully rich heritage of faith that they had from before. Elsewhere, Jesus refers to this phenomenon as someone bringing from their storehouse treasures old and new. Similarly, the good things of America that once were limited to whites only, as the old Jim Crow era signs used to say, now can and should be enjoyed by all people, no matter their skin color, creed, or gender. No one should have to fear police brutality if you're darker hued, nor lose sleep over perceived economic displacement if you're lighter hued. It's a small-minded person that forgets that in God's economy, both spiritual and material blessings multiply when they're shared. They don't run out. There's a reason that Jesus did the loaves and fishes miracle more than once. There is no lack for those who love God. If you love Jesus, he won't cut you off the vine. If you love Jesus, he may prune you, and pruning is not comfortable, but there will be plenty of blessing for everybody. White or black, Jew or Gentile, the message of abundant fruitfulness, if we simply stick to Jesus, is a message for everybody. This morning, you have a message too. Is it a message about how you've seen love in the face of death, like Philip shared with the court official? Is it a message that keeps singing God's praises for people yet to hear it, like the psalmist? Is it a message of how you've experienced the love of God personally at the foot of the cross, as St. John describes? Is it a message that you've come to realize Jesus can provide for all your needs, no matter what potential lack or pruning we face, because you've decided that abiding in the vine of our Savior is far better than being motivated by fear or jealousy? Is it the simple message of salvation that George Whitefield and countless others have preached over the centuries, over the ages, a message that can send devils fleeing from churches and infuse dead bones with life and power? It's certainly a message for you, and hopefully it's a message that you are inspired to share with everyone you come into contact with. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel message, that you were willing to die because you love us so much, that you can turn a moment of lament into a moment of praise, that you loved us first so we could love you and love others, that if we stay grafted in you, we have no need to fear the changes we see in the world around us. Drive out the demons of our fear, our worry, our jealousy, our selfishness. Bring life again to the dead bones in our souls, and let your Spirit set our hearts ablaze with your love and cause our mouths to spark a bonfire that draws everyone we know to the light of your love. We ask all this to the praise of our Father's glory. Amen.